prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are here. Believing, Father, you have come down to us with a great message in this hour to gather together your elect. And Father, realizing that your prophet said it would be one in a million, we're thankful to be of that small number, Lord. And so, Father, we would just commit our understanding to thee. We pray that you would help us to get ourselves out of the way, that your word might have its preeminence, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning, I would like to examine again another parable from the parables of Christ. And this one is the parable of the strong man and the house, or the strong man's house. And we find this parable in Matthew chapter 12. We also find it in Mark chapter 3 and Luke 11. It was spoken in defense of the Holy Spirit, which was showing Jesus the anointed, the thoughts and intents of the hearts of men. And when Jesus was doing this, he had been accused of healing the sick by the power of Satan. So those that saw him discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart, they said, well, that's just Satan. And so then when he performed the miracles and the healing, they said, well, that has to be Satan, casting out Satan. And therefore these men were blaspheming the Holy Spirit that was telling Jesus what to do, because Jesus said, it's not me that doeth the works, it's my Father that dwelleth in me. And so they're calling the Father that dwelt in him, they're calling him Beelzebub. And therefore this parable has to do with the Holy Spirit casting out devils. And before we read, I'd just like to also mention that we see the same scene in this hour through the prophet William Branham. Now you can go to, there's probably 10,000 websites out there that mention William Branham's name. And of those 10,000, there's only a handful that are really written in the defense of him. And then there's a smattering of a lot of message believers that just use William Branham's name to further their own ministry. But the main thing is that the majority are saying William Branham had a devil. He had an unclean spirit. He was a Beelzebub. You know, he was a trickster. He was a mind reader and these kind of things, and they don't realize that they have cut themselves off eternally from God, because they weren't speaking about William Branham, they were speaking about the God of William Branham. And so in Matthew chapter 12, if you turn with me, Matthew chapter 12, we're going to look at this parable, and picking up at verse 24, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts. And he said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Now look at the reasoning that Jesus uses. He says, how in the world, if you say that this is the prince of the devils, why in the world would he weaken his kingdom, his own kingdom, by casting them out? You see, even your thought process doesn't make any sense. That's what Jesus is saying here. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? You know, I just love the way that Jesus uses pure logic to rip to shreds their every argument that they have for their own stupid beliefs. Notice he's saying here, if Satan fights against himself, then he has no kingdom. And what kingdom he is trying to acquire could never stand. So don't tell me that Satan would cast out himself. Your argument has no basis for logic and is so stupid, he's telling them, that it shows that there was no thought that even went into it. Then he continues with another brilliant piece of logic to systematically take apart their arguments even further. Verse 27, he says, And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, if perchance that Satan somehow is casting out devils and he's using me to do it, then by whom are your own children doing it? By whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. Now notice he says, look, if what you say is true, then it has to be in every case. You can't make it true for one and not true for the other. Your logic doesn't hold up. And if it's true for me, then it's true also for your own children. What about your children who cast out devils? Come on, he says, be consistent in your thinking. What you are accusing me of, you must also accuse your own children of, who have done the same thing. And those children will end up becoming your own judges if you're not careful in what you're saying. But after systematically destroying their flawed theology, he now begins to tell them by what power he is casting out those devils. And in verse 28 he says, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God... Now notice he's saying, but on the other hand, if what I am doing is the Spirit of God doing it, then the kingdom of God has come to you. It's come unto you. Because the kingdom is not a piece of property, but a kingdom is a king. And it's his people. In fact, in Luke chapter 17, we turn to it, and reading from verse 20 we read, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said unto them, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Is not something that you can just look at visibly and see it coming. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. He's telling them that it's not a piece of or place. It's not a piece of property. It's not a castle. It's not a property. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And the Greek word there, which is translated from the word entos, it means to be near or in the midst of. Jesus was not telling these God-rejecting Pharisees that the kingdom of God was in them. They'd rejected God. He would never say such as that. How can a fountain contain both good and evil water? How could these men who cursed God have God dwelling in them and God's kingdom in them? You see? How can a bad tree contain good fruit? It can't be so. So what he's telling them is that standing right in their very midst is the king himself, and where the king is, there are followers. His followers. And therefore the kingdom is in your midst and you don't even know it, because it does not come by what you are observing, but it comes by divine revelation. Now I'm getting back to our parable in Matthew 12 and picking up at the verse where Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. He says, verse 28, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, in other words, he's saying, but on the other hand, if what I'm doing is by the Spirit of God doing it, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. And then he explains why the devil must first be bound and cast out. He says, verse 29, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man? And then he will spoil his house. Now, since this is speaking of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, coming into the vessel and bringing the devil, binding the devil that has control over that vessel, we need then to understand what the word spoil means, because it's not using the same term as we say food is spoiled. The word spoiled actually means plundered. And those goods are the armor, because we'll find the same parable spoken of in other verses of Scripture. Alright, so the right translation for this word should not have been spoiled, but rather plundered. For the weapons of the enemy that the enemy has used to control that house, they've been gathered up and they've been cast out. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3 we read, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds, the strong man's house, you see. Now notice, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, binding every thought to the obedience of Christ. So therefore, the very weapons that the devil uses, which are imagination, which are every thought, which are reasonings in these things, those very weapons which the devil armed himself with, God binds them and brings them under his control. You see, that's the way warfare goes. When you're out in the battle, especially in the old days, today, the Russians, they made their bullets so that our bullets, which are 2.226, I believe it was, could fit into their guns, but their bullets were a .227, and they couldn't fit into our guns, so that if we tried to use their extra ammo that we found in the field, it would blow up in our gun. It would blow the barrel. But they could use ours. You know, they made their weapons a little bit bigger so they could use our bullets if they found them in the battle. But see, if you were in battle and, you know, you only have so many arrows and you use the arrows, and then when you're coming through the field, you just pick up a quiver from one of the enemy. Or you pick up a sword, if you left your sword or your javelin or whatever in somebody's body, one of the enemy, well, then you just pick up another one. and you continue to battle. And so the very process of the mind, the greatest battles ever fought is in the mind. And the very process, the very five senses that God gave you, the devil uses those. And God uses those. And those are the weapons of our warfare. Paul said, casting down imagination, casting down these things that would exalt itself, and bringing into captivity every thought, you see. Now, notice that we have weapons of our warfare, but so does the devil. And we are to use our weapons to bind his weapons. Remember, the greatest battle ever fought is in the mind, and thus in the mind we are to destroy completely any resemblance of the devil's weaponry. Now, he uses the five senses, as does God. If I'm in a battle for a piece of ground, I will use the enemy's own weapons against him if I take them from him. I'm not going to give them back to the enemy. That would be sure suicide. But what I'm going to do is to take them from him and use them to destroy him on this battleground. And so does the Holy Spirit. He comes in and he cleans up the house and then uses the same weapons to destroy the works of Satan and to fortify the house. He said, casting down reasoning. And yet that same reasoning, which is a weapon used by Satan, becomes a weapon used by God. Casting down imaginations. And yet God uses that imagination and uses it in the defense of the gospel, just as Jesus did to tear down the false doctrines of the Pharisees. Systematic theology, you see. Jesus goes on and explains what this parable is all about in verse 20. When he says in verse 30, he says, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." So when God comes on the scene, performs miracles, and people call it the devil, those people not only cannot be forgiven here, you might as well not even pray for them. In fact, Brother Branham says, it's something that you don't pray for them. Because not only will they not be forgiven here, but they won't be forgiven in the world to come. What a terrible sin to speak against the Holy Spirit. And just think, it will never be forgiven. Then it can never be placed under the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't say, "For God, forgive me for that." It's such a terrible thing to speak against the Holy Spirit. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 22, we see the parable given in another writer of the Gospels. And verse 22 we read, "And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils he casteth out the devils. And he called them unto him, and he said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand. He hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies, whithersoever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they saith, He hath an unclean spirit." Now notice again, the parable is told in the context of Jesus casting out devils. And it talks about the strong man. And he says, who can basically take over that man's house except they bind the man that has control? You see? Now just think. To be never able to receive forgiveness. That means eternal separation from God. What a terrible consequence for words spoken from the mouth. And there is no excuse. You can't say, it just kind of slipped out, because Jesus, by his own testimony, said, out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaketh. That is what Jesus told us. He said, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, an evil testimony. And neither can an evil tree bring forth good fruit, good teaching. They just can't do it. And neither does a good fountain bring forth good and bitter water. It is either good or it is bitter. But the same source cannot bring forth of both kinds or both natures. Therefore, in going back to Matthew 12 and verse 33, we read, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. And Brother Brown taught us in the message, False Anointed Ones at the End Time, he said that the fruit is the teaching of the season. Therefore, the tree which represents a man is known by what teaching that it has, or he has. Then what of those who are able to blaspheme? They never were one with God to begin with. They never were seed of God to begin with. And if they never were seed, they never can become seed. Oh, now they might have been religious, and they might even have had ministries, or they may have called themselves ministers of the gospel, but not the gospel of Christ. Far be it, a minister of Jesus Christ, to blaspheme and speak evil of the very anointer himself. Now, the Greek word blasphemos comes from the root word blapto, which means to harm, to be hurtful, and phema, which means report. So, using the words, using a report, giving a hurtful or harmful report, and he's speaking of that of the Holy Ghost, calling the Holy Ghost something which it isn't, calling the Holy Ghost an unholy thing. And the facts of life is that blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is sin, which is unbelief. They simply do not believe, and they cannot believe, for there is no place in their soul for the Word. That's what Jesus told them in John chapter 8. And we're told in God's own Word that he that is born of God cannot sin. He cannot disbelieve. For God's seed remains in him. Therefore, rest assured, if you are seed of God, you could never speak hurtful things against the Spirit of God. It just is not, your nature wouldn't permit it. Oh, now you might get upset with God over something, but you certainly wouldn't blaspheme. Then what are those who could call the parousia of Christ such harmful and disrespectful words as puke, or garbage, or false doctrine? These men could not be the seed of God, nor could they be born again of the Word of God. Simply put, how could you call the Spirit of God a false doctrine? How could you call the Spirit of God puke? The presence of God. Garbage. You see, the bride of Christ is a little more careful in their words. If they don't understand something, they just sit back and they watch. They don't make quick, rash statements. They sit back and they watch. But then are they ministers? These men who have said such things, yes, absolutely they are ministers. But the real question is, whose ministers are they then? And the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, he says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, putting on as though they are the apostles of Christ, but they're not. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, whose ministers? Satan's own ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, why is that such a hard thing for people to believe? That there are true ministers of God and there are false ministers who are actually ministers of Satan. Why is that such a difficult thing for us to understand? And the Apostle John tells us that this sin, blasphemy, is sin unto death. In 1 John 5 and verse 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall forgive him, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. But there is a sin unto death, and I do not say that we should pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So there's a sin unto death, and he says, don't even pray for that. Can you imagine the Spirit of God upon John saying, look, don't even pray for those people that would blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, that would call the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, the presence of God that's in our midst, call it puke, garbage, an evil spirit. Oh, but let's try to win them to Christ. Let's try to win them to the message. You can't win serpent seed. Just leave them alone. You can't reason with them. You can't. Jesus did. It didn't work, though, did it? I mean, he just completely used his reasoning to completely shatter their own theology, but that wasn't for their sake. That was for the sake of others. From Questions and Answers, preached on June 28th of 1959, Brother Branham said, "There is a sin unto death, and you don't even pray for that sin. You don't even pray for that sin. How many knows that there is a sin unto death? You don't even pray for it. Take Mark, the third chapter of Mark. And after we find the third chapter of Mark, then quickly we shall have this one scripture before closing. Well, let's go to Mark chapter 3 and verse 22. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said that he had Beelzebub. They seen him discerning the thoughts of the people. And they said, he has Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils cast he out devils. And he called them unto him, and he said unto them in a parable, how can Satan cast out Satan? Now if the devil can heal, then how can he do it? How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom be divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, the house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand. But he has an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind him, the strong man. And then he will spoil his goods. Now, how can he go out there into their hearts and find that? And find what? Lest it be God. You see, God's the only one that can go in and bind that strong man. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto sons of men, and blasphemy wherewith they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost has never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. That's the separation. Because, now why do you say it? Because they said he has an unclean spirit, calling the Spirit of God that was doing those miracles in Christ. They said it was the spirit of the devil doing that. Jesus said it was an unforgivable sin. And if you see a man, don't pray for him. If he's making fun of the Holy Ghost and talking against the Holy Ghost, you are forbidden to even pray for such a person. You understand it? For there is a sin unto death, and there is only one sin. Jesus said, all manner of sin shall be forgiven the sons of men, but to blaspheme the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven. Now people say, well, blaspheme the Holy Ghost. What is blaspheme? It means to talk about, to ridicule, to make fun of, to blaspheme. All right? And what did they blaspheme him? Telling that the Holy Spirit that was within him, making him act and do the same things that he was doing, they said he possessed Beelzebub, the devil. And that's the devil, the fortune teller in him, making him to do those things, see? Seeing the secrets of the people's hearts and telling Philip, he knew where he was at before he came to the meeting and casting out devils and doing those things there. And he does it by Beelzebub. And he's a devil. That's what they said about him. And Jesus said, that sin shall never be forgiven. So that is the unpardonable sin, never to be prayed for. It can never be forgiven. And a man and a woman that does that has eternally sealed themselves off from the presence of God forever and ever. And forever, there's no forgiveness. Now that's a very, very strong words. But it's true. A person that could look at the Lord himself has descended with a shout in this hour, that could see that no man could do the things that William Branham did, and then call it the devil, say the man had he's a fortune teller, say that, you know, he had mental telepathy, that he was a spiritist, and make fun of the pillar of fire, call it balls of fire. Those men are eternally separated from God. They are lost. There's no sense even talking to them. No sense praying for them. No sense trying to correct them. You can't do it. And even if you could do it, even if you could change their thinking, they're still lost. You're wasting your effort. That's a pretty powerful statement. Now, looking at this parable one more time from the book of Luke. We turn to Luke chapter 11, verse 14. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. If I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace, his possessions, his weapons of his warfare. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcometh him, he taketh from him all his armor wherewith he trusted, and he divideth his spoils. Now we talk in terms of warfare, and we say the spoils of war. What are the spoils of war? Well, when you come across the enemy, you kill them in their camp, you come in and you take their weapons, you take whatever they have. That's the spoils of war. So when he talks about spoiling the house, he's talking about taking control of, taking over those weapons. You're plundering is what you're doing. You're binding every thought into subjection to Christ. You're casting out reasoning, casting out imagination. You see, you're bringing into captivity every thought unto Christ. You see. Well, this parable then is a little more definitive than the other two that we read. Because this parable talks about not only the strong man and his house, but talks about one who is greater than he. One who is stronger than he comes along. Well, now I ask the question, who could that be? Doesn't John tell us in the gospel, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world? Stronger is he that's in you than he that's in the world? Verse 22. But when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and he divideth his spoils. And the word spoils here is translated from the Greek word skulon, which means the arms that have been stripped off from an enemy. In other words, the spoils of war. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scattereth abroad. When the unclean spirit is gone out of the man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. Now the Apostle Paul uses the same word in describing the armor of the Christian in Ephesians 6. Before we get to this last part of it about the spirit leaving, spirit coming back, let's just look at this armor. In verse 6, Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor, skulon, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor, skulon of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil days, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now the word armor means a covering to protect the body. It comes from the root word to arm, which is what we do when we are preparing for a battle. And again in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3, for though we walk after the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down, therefore, imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, binding, in other words, every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, Luke, chapter 11, verse 21, he says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. In other words, when the devil has control over you, his weapons are working fine. He's got you reasoning his way. He's got your imaginations going his way. He's using your memory to bring back things that you shouldn't be thinking about. You know, Dr. Dobson and I believe it was Dr. Laura had mentioned several years ago, we brought this out, where there had been studies showing that when a person looks at pornography, it actually your brain actually builds a sinew, little strands, and that is held in captivity. Now, I was reading something else here not too long ago, and they said that of all the storage media that we have in the world, all the computers, all the big, huge supercomputers, all these storage capacity, of all the PCs, of all the computers in the world, they're finding that they can't hold the storage that one human brain can hold. And so there's some type of a chemical reaction, just like in a photography. If you've ever done photography, you take the picture, the light strikes the lens, but then you've got to develop it, and you put it under a solution. As you put it under a solution allows the film to take on the principles of the light that struck, bringing forth the picture. Well, when a person looks at pornography, it's etched into their mind. That's why you could go 10 years later down the road and that same picture pop up in your mind again. Or that same evil thought. You see, it's a memory. And he said, cast down memory. Cast down reasonings. Cast down imagination. Cast down every thought and bring them into bondage. Bring them in, bind them to the Word of God. The weapons of Satan are the five senses and the five inner senses. And yet God uses those same weapons to defeat Satan. And when God takes over the house, your house, God takes those same memory, all these things, and he cleans them by the washing of water, by the word. And then he brings them into subjection to him. So that when that thought wants to pop up, there's another thought that says, by his stripes, I am healed. You see? That's what these parables are about. Now, from the message expectancy, Brother Brown said, he only could know as the Father showed him. And what the Father showed him, they seen was perfect every time. So they couldn't understand that. And why wasn't he getting the people healed? They said, he's Beelzebub. He casts out devils by the prince of the devils. And what did Jesus turn and say? He said, if Satan cast out Satan, his kingdom is divided. Satan can't cast out Satan. Certainly not. Only God can cast out Satan. How can a strong man enter another's house? You see? So he's letting us know God is a strong man that enters in. And he binds the man, the strong man that's got the... So the stronger is God. He that's in you is greater, stronger than he that's in the world. From anointed ones at the end time, Brother Branson, notice the children. Who does the children... If I cast out devils by the word of God, which he was the word, who does your denominational children cast them out by? And God alone can cast out a devil. We know that. God alone. For the strong man has to be stronger than the one in the house. So you see, when you read that parable, understand this, that the strong man that is stronger than the one in the house, the strongest of the men is God. The other strong man is the devil that has control of the house. He says, God alone can cast out the devil. We know that. God alone, for the strong man has to be stronger than the one in the house. They had power to do it. You know the revelation that said that Antichrist raised up in the last days, done signs and wonders that even deceived those that dwelled upon the face of the earth and deceived every one of them? Christians and all whose names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, answering to Matthew 24:24, whose names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world, that life that was in the root, that genuine orange tree that come up through all those citrus and everything else and passed on and put the fruit in the top of the tree, above all the denominational grass and branches, he said, you got it? In other words, look, the strong man that took possession first of the house was the devil. But then the stronger came along, and that was God. And the Apostle John said in 1 John 4:44, he said, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. Therefore, Jesus is saying, when God comes into the house and overcomes him, Satan, he, God, taketh him from him, Satan, all his armor, and remember the weapons of this warfare are imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. And notice we are told every thought that would exalt itself against God, wherein he, Satan, trusted, and divideth his, Satan's spoils. That's the weapons that have been plundered. And notice these weapons are divided. Who's dividing them? The stronger man that comes in. He taketh them and he divided them. Now it's interesting to know that God himself is the King of righteousness. Then if he takes these weapons of the mind, you know, imagination, conscious, memory, all these things Brother Bram taught us about, and he divides them and he's the King of righteousness, then what is he doing? He's rightly dividing. Rightly dividing. Therefore he is bringing into subjection every thought into obedience to Christ. You see? Because he takes the memory and separates it from the emotion, and he takes the imagination, and he separates that out, and he takes the reasoning, and he separates that out, and he takes the thought, and he separates that out, and he says, now, I have rightly divided each one of these, and they're buffered. I have placed around them my word, and they are washed clean by my word, by the washing of water by the word. So when the reasoning comes, what does the word say? When the memory comes, what does the word say? When the imagination begins, what does the word say? You see? And so they are divided. He takes those spoils, he takes those weapons, and he divides them. He rightly divides them by the word of truth. You see? Okay. Therefore, all these imaginations and reasonings and every thought that is brought into captivity is now rightly divided by the word of truth and placed into the right perspective concerning the sovereignty of God. And then Jesus tells us in verse 23, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So, what do they do? Well, they go off, they separate themselves from the brethren. As the apostle Jude said in Jude 1 and 17, but beloved, remember ye the words of the Lord, which are spoken before the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These are they which separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And so in getting back to Luke chapter 11, verse 23, he says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of the man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. And he saith, I will return unto my house once I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him several other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. You see, what good does it do for you to have God come in and cast out the devil in you, and you try to live a clean life without God? What good does it do to get someone you love to repent of the sin without turning their life over to God? It just opens them up for seven times more devils. The main thing is to get them filled. Filled with the life of Christ, the Word. And how does it come? By the washing water, by the Word. And how does a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the Word. And what does the Bible say? It says that you're born again. How? By the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. You see, what good does it do for you to have God come in and cast out the devils, and then you try to live clean, but you don't have God? Jesus tells us, you will never do it. You must be born again. And if God is residing in your vessel, when that demon comes back, he will find the house occupied by a stronger than he. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And that he cannot enter because a stronger man is there, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In verse 27, and it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice, and she said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the path which thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word and keep it. So you realize you are more blessed if you hear the word and keep it than Mary, the mother of Jesus. Next time you have your Catholic friends say that, Hail Mary bit, tell them Jesus said, more blessed are they that hear the word and keep it. In 1 John 5 and 2, in closing, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. So, we always have people putting it to verse saying, well, you don't know that you love God unless you love his children. Well, that's true. But how do I know I love his children? Because I love God. I keep his word. You see? For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Therefore, if they do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, how can they have victory? Now think of the pure logic there. Jesus says, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Or rather, John tells us this. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, if they believe Jesus is his own Father, can they overcome? There's a formula here. You've got to believe Jesus is the Son of God. The only ones that truly can overcome are those that know their right position in the family of God and call Jesus what he truly is, the Son of God. Not God the Son. He can't be his own Father. And that is how we overcome. It is Christ in you, which is the hope or the earnest expectation of glory, which is the very mindset of God in you. And what about those that overcome? Well, we have several wonderful promises from God himself to overcome. If you turn with me, we'll read three short verses in Revelation chapter 2. Reading verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcome will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise. We are given to eat from the tree of life. Verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. You shall not die the second death. And verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, because we have these great promises of eternal life, to be able to eat from the tree of life and to be able to eat from the hidden manna. For to all others it is hidden, but to us it's been revealed. And it is the tree of life. It's life to us. Therefore, as we said last night, Father, it's not the sermon, but it's those nuggets in the sermon. It's those seeds of life, Father, that lays within the sermon, that gives life, that sustains life, that maintains our life. And Father, we just commit ourselves to that. And we thank you, Father, for helping us as we would study these parables, realizing, Father, there's most likely much, much more that lays within these that we haven't seen. But depending upon Thee, Father, to open up these things to us. So we just commit ourselves to them. In Jesus' name, amen.